What I really love and about God and just how I think he kind of works with me is that if I'm going to commit to talking about a particular subject, then he always will line things up for me, things I read, things I hear, things I'm watching, which is really, really cool. And so at the beginning, it was the end of the sort of summer break, and Rich was putting together the preaching slots. I was like, oh yeah, I'll do that one, that sounds like it's right up my street. And it was the one, I think it's called Risks and Dares, and it's around Nehemiah too. But God really then started to get my attention in this space, because my favourite author has released a book called Dare to Be, the Dare to Be podcast, which is well worth a listen, is in season two. It's Charlotte Gamble and Natalie Grant. It's a bit American. Actually, it's not even just a bit American. It's very American. So just cope with that and all of the rest of it. But it's really, really cool what those women are just bringing, really, just to the kingdom of God. But it's interesting because that whole dare to be kind of concept, and this book that they've released, both Natalie and Charlotte, is the title is Dare to Be, God is Able, Are You Willing? And there's a little bit of blurb on Amazon that says, the reality is many of us are called to step out in faith, but often choose not to, leaving us stuck where we currently are. It's time to be challenged to take some big dares that will force you to move forward and step out of where you are stuck. And I thought, oh, that sounds great. Book's not available in the UK at the moment, of course, because it's for the American market. End of the month, I've pre-ordered. And that's really what the journey of God is about, isn't it? It is about that stepping out and moving forward. And as you know, I'm a big fan of Brené Brown as well, who is an author, writer, speaker, just generally amazing woman. And she describes when we're thinking about being brave or daring as choosing courage over comfort, which at this moment in time is probably quite a difficult thing to conceive given where we've come from, which for many of us has felt an uncomfortable season. So actually a bit of normality and a bit of going back to normal feels okay, doesn't it? But the problem is that there's a danger that we'll just revert to where we've come from in our pre-pandemic comfortable lives, possibly comfortable, possibly not. And we won't have time to give a second thought to what might be required of us in this new season. Or equally, we've got so comfortable in lockdown that actually we don't want to move forwards because we don't want to come out of that space where actually lockdown was quite a friend to us. And I know for myself, over the last few weeks, I felt in this sort of slightly, almost just weird state. And I suppose it's what we were thinking about the other week when we met on our first Wednesday, this sort of transition space where we're not in one thing or another. And I found it hard because in some things are just getting back to normal at a great pace, and all of a sudden we're doing things that we used to do and we probably haven't even considered why we're doing them or how we're doing them and all the rest of it. And I was saying to the small group this week, there were bits of lockdown I absolutely loved, and I don't want to let go of some of those things because they were precious and they were fun and we got creative, and I don't want to lose some of that. So we feel in this sort of funny zone, and I think it's really interesting, and again, David's talking about roller coasters and risks and perceived risk and all the rest of it, taking risks doesn't sit well with us because of the way we're wired. And it's not surprising when we look at this sort of whole definition of risk, which says it's a situation involving exposure to danger, and risk is the possibility of something bad happening. And yeah, we don't want to be exposed to danger, do we? And actually, Rod's not here this morning. He's a project manager, actually, Ian. You'll know all about risk management in project management context. So we're not talking about that kind of risk where we, you know, we'll think about the bad things that could possibly go wrong in a piece of work and we'll have all this list of mitigation about what we'll do if it actually becomes an issue. This is about sort of stuff in our lives. We don't want to put ourselves in danger and we avoid it. We want to stay protected. And we want to create lives that are routine, consistent, tend to go through the motions. We're just wired that way to play it safe. But the problem is the kingdom of God is contrary to that. It is a life of taking risks, of stepping out. It's about the unseen. It's about the uncertain. It's about the what next and learning to trust in him who we can't fully see. And that is really contrary to the way that we are wired. And I was kind of thinking about, in lockdown, that choice actually was taken out of our hands, wasn't it? Which actually then put us in a really nice, comfortable zone because we're in a bubble, we're being kept safe. It's all good. And I just wonder whether there's just something just contrary to what God might want to do and keeping us in that place where we couldn't take a risk. And okay, yeah, we couldn't. Of course we couldn't. Nobody wants to get ill. But I just thought it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Being in a lockdown position where you have the choice removed away from you. And I think, you know, in many respects, and again, this is just my perception on the story of Nehemiah, is that his whole journey was about accepting a dare from God and taking risks along the way. And I'm going to just pull out a few things from Nehemiah 2. Just some thoughts that I've thought on that. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 from the Message, just so we all are familiar with what we're talking about. And then I've got four observations about dares that I think are in here somewhere, and are probably a bit of my own thinking as well, but that's fine too. So I'm reading from the Message, verses 1 to 10 from Nehemiah 2. It was the month of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king. At the hour of serving wine, I bought it and gave it to the king. I had never been a hangdog in his presence before, so he asked me, "Why the long face? You're not sick, are you? Or are you depressed?" That made me all the more agitated. I said, "Long live the king, and why shouldn't I be depressed when the city where all my family is buried is in ruins and the city gates have been reduced to cinders?" And then the king asked me, "So what do you want?" Praying under my breath to the God of heaven, I said, "If it please the king, and if the king thinks well of me, send me to Judah, to the city where my family is buried, so that I can rebuild it." The king, with the queen sitting alongside him, said, "How long will your work take, and when would you expect to return?" I gave him a time, and the king gave his approval to send me. And then I said to the king, "If it please the king, provide me with letters to the governors across the Euphrates that authorise my travel through to Judah, and also an order to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, to supply me with timber for the beams, for the temple's fortress, the wall of the city, and the house where I'll be living. The generous hand of my God was with me in all of this, and the king gave them to me. When I met the governors across the river, I showed them the king's letters. The king even sent along a cavalry escort. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were upset and angry that anyone would come to look after the interests of the people of Israel." Again, I'll come back to a few points as we're working through. But actually, there's one of the paragraphs there that I'm going to have to go back and have another little look at, because I've just realised there's some good stuff in there. But hey, that's fine. So four observations about dares. So firstly, I think we need to be aware of the dare of God. I think there's a sound to that thing where God is prompting us to do something, but we need to recognise what that is. And I think we all remember, don't we, what it was like as a child to be dared to do something. And I have to say, we still, in our close friendship group, like a bit of a dare, like a bit of a, "Go on, I dare you. I dared Pete and Michelle to do something this week." Again, something silly. They haven't done it. But, well, have you still got time to do that dare? No, missed the boat on that one. And we've all had it, haven't we? "I dare you to do this." And it's usually to either humiliate somebody or scare the life out of them. And as children, we all know, you know, we would have known that. And yeah, as adults. But God's dares aren't like that. They're not pranks. They're not sat there to trip us up or to humiliate us or to cause us any particular danger. They're there to probably make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, I think, but they won't put us in harm's ways. And I don't think necessarily the dares of God are the big things like jumping out of an aeroplane. I think it's a whisper. It's a nudge. It might be a letting go of something to be able to move you to the next. It's that really simple act of obedience that takes you from being reliant on yourself to be reliant on him. It takes away the practical. I mean, in there, I think we do see that Nehemiah is quite a practical. He kind of knew how long this thing was going to take him. He knew that he needed some people. He knew he needed some wood. But actually, when we move into that place where we're fully reliant on God, we will just walk in faith. And what Nehemiah does, again, through this, he gets to that place where he can talk about what God's laid on his heart, what the nudge was from him. And he declares, doesn't he, that the God of heaven will make sure that he succeeds. And it's those little steps of obedience that will get us into the bigger moments and experiences. It's almost like that initial, yes, God, I'm going to trust you. I dare to trust you, that helps us to move to the next phase. And it got me thinking about the film Field of Dreams. Everybody know that one, the Kevin Costner movie? Love it. I haven't watched it for years, actually. But in that film, Kevin Costner's character hears this whisper, if you build it, he will come. And Kevin Costner interprets this instruction to build this baseball diamond in the fields where he lives. And then all of these dead baseball players come and play baseball. It's slightly odd. But actually, he responded to that whisper. And I wonder with Nehemiah whether it was like that. He had this whisper from God, was that if you build it, I will come and I will restore and I will heal and I will do all of these things. And interestingly, the character that Kevin Costner plays, Ray Kinsella, was searching all of his life to fulfil his dreams. But one day, that dream came looking for him. And I think it's like that with God. I really do think he is constantly pursuing us and inviting us to partner with him. But we just need to understand what that sounds like. And it is a whisper. It's a nudge. Yes, sometimes it will be big and booming and all of the rest of it. But I think it starts small. And Bob Goff, another favourite author of mine, sums this up really nicely, and this leads actually quite nicely into the next point. He says, every day God invites us on the same kind of adventure, on the same kind of adventure. It's not a trip where he sends us a rigid itinerary. He simply invites us. God asks us what it is he's made us to love, what it is that captures our attention, what feeds the deep indescribable need our souls to experience the richness of the world he made. And then leaning over to us, he whispers, let's go and do that together. It's not a solo journey, it's in partnership with him. So point number two, again, and that Bob Goff quote kind of leads that. God invites us to ask us what it is that we love, what it is that we care about. So number two is we need to care about our dare and know what we want and why we want it. Why is really important, more probably than the want. And I think a lot of times God is waiting for us to tell him what we want. And I that Spice Girls thing in my mind, what we really, really want. And, we see it, don't we, in the scripture there. You know, the king says to Nehemiah, so what do you want? So, that's a question for us at this moment in time, isn't it? What do you want? What's your starting point? But more importantly, why do you want that? Again, it's not just about doing things out of obligation or because you have a particular role or job title, because that won't sustain you in the tough times. Doing a job just because you're doing it and going through the motions, when things get tough, it just becomes tougher. When you've got a why in your heart and it's really deep-rooted, that will enable you to keep going. And you need to keep that alive, fanning it into flame constantly, the why. And it does feel to me that we are in this bit of a season for us as a community, and probably as individuals, where we need to reconnect with that why together as a body of believers. For some of us, that might mean properly going back to basics. And again, we alluded to this in our first Wednesday meeting. You know, going back to basics, re-finding out what those ancient paths look like. And I mentioned a song, didn't I, the Elevation Worship song that talked about an old hallelujah, but with a new melody. And it might just be we have to go back to basics, start small again, so that God can do something with what we've got in our hands. If you think about David with the stone and the sling, very, very simple, but it was back to basics. And it was really interesting, again, as I was listening to the Dare to Be podcast and various things, they were talking about Of course, they haven't been able to do their conferences and all the rest of it. And again, in America, Christian conferences, they happen like every 5 minutes. There's always a conference going on. Somebody's always doing something. But of course, they haven't been able to do it for the last year. And they're just about to start going back out on the road again. And it'd be really easy and really for them to just do it because it pays the bills. I mean, and yeah, they're quite open about that. It's actually, you know, that's part of our income and all the rest of it. But they don't do it just to pay the bills. They can really articulate their reason why they do what they do, and it isn't just about paying the bills. And they talk about seeing lives change, salvation, broken lives restored, hope regained, women finding freedom and wholeness in Christ. And I just wonder whether we need to do that thing where we're looking at the things that we do and why we do them, and are we able to articulate that? I know I had to, with my job recently, just do a bit of that, just reflection on the reason why I kind of stuck with it and do what I do. And actually, I had to come back to the why I feel I've been positioned where I am working in the NHS, and actually reconnected again with the why. And actually, things have changed. Things don't feel so tough. And they don't feel so tough for a number of reasons. But I think me reconnecting with the why I'm in that place has really helped. And I think Nehemiah, again, he was able to articulate that, wasn't he? He wanted to see Jerusalem restored and all of the rest of it. But I think actually, after I've looked at this in a bit more detail, there's a more deep-rooted thing that was related to his family. And he talks about, doesn't he? He says, this is where all my family are buried. And I hadn't realised this before. And I think deep down in him, there was something about a legacy or an inheritance or a restoration that was related to his family. So know what you want and why. Care about your dare. And then number three, outworking dares requires action. And we know, don't we, that the story of Nehemiah is all about action and doing. He didn't just sit back and watch the promise of God unfold. Firstly, he had to say yes, which was active. He had to say yes to doing that. Then he had to move and go. And he had to adapt and change his role. And he had to get his hands dirty. So all of those things are very active things. And then another quote I found just as I was reading around this subject, a guy called Kerry Newhoff says, it's a mistake to evaluate church, and then I've put in brackets, and I would say your Christian walk, by what you get out of it, not what you put into it. And Richard, I think, picked this up on the first week when we did the introduction, and he talked about we're going to need to do some stuff. It's going to require effort. It's going to require some graft. It's going to require some actual doing. And it is for all of us. It's for you and it's for me. It was for Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer, who became a master builder and the architect of the city walls. And as I said, building anything requires action. And there is something for everyone to do, even for those like me, who are probably more likely to stand on the side project managing, as Dave will know from when we've done our renovations at home. I was more of a director of things and purchaser of soft furnishings. That was my role. But everyone has a part to play. And as we go through these next months, it would be, you know, we just need to find what our part is and play it and do it really, really well. And it might be that we do need to adapt our roles. I might not need to be a project manager or purchaser of soft furnishings. I might need to do something else. And I think this is all part of the transition. Again, Bob Goff said, I used to think you had to be special for God to use you. But now I know you simply need to say yes. And I think that's what God's daring us all to do at the moment, is to ask him to do what he needs to do. And then we need to dare to believe that he's going to use us. And we need to dare every day to trust him. And as I've just mentioned there, you need to maybe just have a think about this transition season and, you know, what that might mean. Yeah, is it in adapting your role and your responsibilities? We need to, I think, definitely to be more agile and flexible and willing to change and hold things really, really lightly, which is interesting, really, because I think we probably had to do a lot of that during lockdown, actually. I think we had to adapt our thinking, didn't we, on the way life was done. We had to be quite agile and flexible in that things, you know, chopped and changed, and willing, you know, we had to be willing to change. But that's really hard. But I think possibly this next season is going to be a bit like that as we find our way and we find what God wants us to do. And then number four, and this one comes with a bit of a health warning, we need to share our dare, but we need to be careful who we trust with that. Healthy connections and wise counsel are really important, particularly when we're making big decisions or we're stepping out in faith into a new area. You know, not everybody has right to access what you might be thinking about at the time. And again, it might be that you've got to keep it between you and God to start with, and there will be a right time to share the dare. And that's really hard, isn't it? Because if God's spoken to you, our natural thing is, oh, I've got to tell somebody, got to talk to somebody about it. But we need to be mindful about where we share that and at what time, because the timing will be right. And again, not everybody is going to be a big fan or approve of what you're doing. And that's kind of okay, because we're all different. We all do things differently. We're all wired differently. We've all got different things that are important to us. Not everybody is going to agree. But I think if God approves and you've sought wise counsel, then go for it. And again, as part of this, in the sharing the dare, is not oversharing. And again, there's a tendency, isn't there, that if somebody doesn't give us the yay or the nay or the, oh, thumbs up to that one, that we'll move on to the next person to get them to rub our ego a little bit and to try and get the answer that we want. So what you really need is to be around those people that are going to truly stand with you, speak life and truth over you, but will challenge you, and you won't get offended when they do challenge you. And that's a really biggie. And I say this whole area of friendships is something, again, I'm just quite interested in, just how it all works, is that not every friendship or person that comes across your world will be your forever friend. There will be friends that will be in season and out of season. There will be people that you will connect with at different times of your life. But there will be those forever friends that will journey with you for the long haul. And you'll know who those are, because they'll have been around forever. And it's interesting, actually, and I wasn't going to go... step on Rich Penske, I think, speaking next week, and he's doing the second part of Nehemiah 2. But I think Nehemiah actually deals with this quite well, and we see the steps he goes through with this whole thing. So, you know, he's been told that he's got this thing, he's going to go and build the walls. But in Nehemiah 2 and verses 11 to 20, in the first paragraph, it talks about, he says, I hadn't told anybody what my God had put in my heart to do. So he kept it close in his heart. And then he went on, didn't he? He went under the cover of night on the journey to Jerusalem. And he said, the officials had no idea where I'd gone or what I was doing. I hadn't breathed a word to anybody, so it was all quite undercover. He hadn't even, spoken to anyone else who'd be working on the job. He probably, in his mind, had in mind who that was going to be. And then the time was right. And he was able to speak to a few people and say, Jerusalem's in a wreck. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go and build the walls, and we're not going to live in disgrace with this any longer. He told the people how God was going to support him in this. And there are a crowd of people that said, we're with you. Let's get started. And they were ready to get started for work. But then, interestingly, there were another bunch of people that said, what do you think you're doing? And his response to them was, well, you can stick to your own business. You get no say in this. Jerusalem's none of your business. My God's going to support me through this. So there's just a few, stages that he went through where he kept it to himself. He shared it at the right time. And he told those that didn't approve where to go and do one. And just in conclusion, really, when we're just sort of thinking about dares and taking risks, I think, number one, we need to embrace uncertainty and build our faith. Carl Beach said this. He says, I embrace uncertainty as it's in the arena in which faith is built and prayer is fueled. Most of the world's Christians live with uncertainty, even about where their next meal is coming from. Us comfortable Western believers need to build some faith muscle. And I think that's for us in this season. We need to build our faith. We need to have prayer that is fueled by faith and trust that God is going to do something, even in all of the uncertainty of where we are. Secondly, we need to dare to fail. Again, Brené Brown in her book Dare to Lead says, the only thing I know for sure after all of this research, and that's research in bravery and courage and all of those other things that she writes about, is that if you're going to dare greatly, you're going to get your ass kicked at some point. If you choose courage, you will absolutely know failure, disappointment, setback, even heartbreak. That's why we call it courage, and that's why it's so rare. Really important that we learn how to fail and move on from those failures. And then I think we need to be able to dare to start from a blank page, or, as I said, start small. And I was thinking about the crossroads in Jeremiah that, again, we spoke about in First Wednesday. And I just was thinking about those signposts and trying to visualise the crossroads and all of the rest of it. And I do wonder whether those crossroads have got any places written on them. You know, when you go to Land's End and you stand by it and it has John O'Groats and all of the rest of it and all the many thousands of miles. And I was thinking about those crossroads. And I wonder whether God doesn't put the place and how long that journey is on there, because I think it would be too much information, and that would skew our choice as to what to do next. If we know how long the journey is going to be, we might choose to opt out it. All God's asking us to do is at the crossroads is to take a step forward, and then he will do the rest. So just have a think about that. Starting from a blank page is okay. And then I just think, yeah, we need to be all that God has called us to be and dare to be all that God has called us to be. A famous philosopher, Henry David Thoreau, says, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." And what he thinks is that we have misplaced value and we fill voids in our life with things like money, possessions and accolades because we think they're going to make us happy. But what we do is we miss out on who we're meant to be. And just referring back to that Field of Dreams films, one of the taglines for the movie was, "If you believe the impossible, the incredible can come true." And the very definition of dare is to have the courage to do something. Nehemiah's something was to go and build the wall. What is your something in this season? Amen.